Human beings tend to be very restless people. We seem always to be searching for an elusive something and never seem to be able to find that elusive something. Many times when it seems like we've found it, then discontent sets in and we're off again for more searching. That would be a description of many in the world. But sadly, sometimes Christians can mimic the restlessness of the world, always in pursuit of the next big, great thing. Many believers move from one faddish thing to another in a restless discontent that resembles the unbelieving world. There are some Christians in search of the perfect church, and they never seem to find it as they roam about from one church to another. Some believers never seem to be content. The grass is always greener someplace else. And so they restlessly move about in a joyless state. All of us can be prone to this kind of restlessness in our lives. Many times we fail to appreciate the particular blessings that God has ordained for our particular lives as his children. This morning, I point you to the book of Ruth and to an Israelite woman, and her name is Naomi. And she has, when we get to Ruth chapter 3, suddenly found renewed hope in the living and true God. And this God of hope is bringing fullness and rest, not restlessness, back to her life. He's the faithful, kind God whose steadfast love always works for good in the life of his children. He is changing this woman, Naomi's life, from that of emptiness to fullness to contentment to rest in him. Again, we get to Ruth chapter 3, and hope has finally been awakened in this woman, this Israelite woman, Naomi's life. She'd lost her husband and her two sons in the pagan land of Moab. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who was with her, had lost her husband. Naomi went back to the promised land from Moab, and Ruth came with her because she had taken refuge under the wings of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And this God, who had brought some tragic circumstances to Naomi's life, is the living, true, faithful God who works things for good. So when we get to Ruth chapter 3, we see that Ruth the Moabitess has found a safe place to glean in the field of Boaz, and Boaz has treated Ruth with an extraordinary amount of kindness. We also find that Boaz is more than just an Israelite landowner who's generous and kind to Ruth and Naomi. Boaz is, in fact, a kinsman redeemer, a technical term, a legal term in Israelite law. The kinsman redeemer could buy back his relatives if they fell into debt and slavery. He had the legal right to buy them out of that slavery. The kinsman or the kinsman redeemer could ensure that the property of a clan never passed out of the clan's possession. It stayed in the bigger family, so to speak. He even had the right to track down an executor, be part of the execution of a murderer of a family member. Israelite family law provided other things as well, but the idea of a kinsman redeemer was that in times of distress, in times of problems within the larger family, the kinsman redeemer would be there to provide, and the law would help him legally to do so. Boaz was Ruth and Naomi's relative, kinsman, if you will, redeemer. when Naomi was coming back to Bethlehem from Moab, she actually desired Ruth to go back to Moab, not to come with her to Bethlehem. She somehow thought Ruth's rest, Ruth could find her rest, her peace, her happiness, her joy back in Moab. Naomi was certainly thinking of Ruth finding a husband, a home, children, provision. But things are different. But when we get to Ruth chapter 3, it's obvious that Ruth has found favor in Boaz's eyes. Naomi is thinking completely differently and thinking that very possibly this elusive happiness that maybe Ruth could have found back in Moab could actually be found in the promised land by the grace of God and could be brought forth through this man, Boaz. We get to the end of Ruth chapter 2, and Ruth is gleaning in Boaz's field through barley harvest and then wheat harvest and living with Naomi. And in chapter 3, what we want to look at is how Naomi's renewed hope, when she finds out this man, that Ruth has found favor in the eyes of Boaz, and her hope comes back, and she expresses that God is kind and gracious and loving. When this hope comes back, we now want to look at chapter 3 and see how that's changing her perspective on her life and the life of her daughter-in-law. So the first thing we want to see is the setting aside of bitterness. When you get to Ruth chapter 3, Naomi has a plan. Some people might even call it a scheme. But it's for the welfare of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She's thinking of Ruth's happiness, the very happiness that at one time this woman Naomi thought wouldn't be possible for Ruth in the promised land. When Naomi came back to Bethlehem, the woman of Bethlehem gathered around her and said, "This is Naomi." She said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means lovely or pleasant. "Don't call me that." She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. Because she came back with a heart of bitterness toward God, seeing all of the things that had happened to her as God's hand against her. But now hope has come back into her life. She's been awakened to God's character quality, that the Hebrew word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It's a Hebrew word that indicates God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness and God's kindness and grace. Hesed is how God acts toward his children because he's devoted to their ultimate good. And now when we get to Ruth chapter 3, she wants Ruth, it says, she wants Ruth to find rest. She wants to find, she says, "Should I not seek rest for you, that it be well for you?" It's wonderful here and obvious here that Naomi is rejoicing in the kindness of God. And when that happens, she can now focus on the well-being of somebody else. Life is no longer just about Naomi. She's now thinking about Ruth. She's now setting aside her bitterness and thinking about the future. Hope has done that to her heart. Now, if you want to apply that to your life, let me just say this. Show me somebody who understands grace. Show me someone who understands grace. Show me someone whose heart has been awakened to grace. And sometimes, a lot of times, Christians need their hearts renewed, awakened to the grace of God. The grace of God that saves us through Jesus Christ. His perfect life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection, what he's done. Show me somebody that understands how merciful and gracious and wondrous the gospel is. just even just a glimmer in their hearts of that understanding of saving grace. And I'll show you someone who's not angry at God. I'll show you someone that's not bitter toward God. I'll show you someone that just desires to know this God more and more and more. And not only to know him, to be like him in some small way. To be gracious toward others and praise and glorify and magnify his name. And here's my point. Right here in Ruth chapter 3, this marks a change. Naomi is caring about Ruth in a proper way. Not go back to Moab, but seek rest here in Bethlehem under the care of Yahweh, the one true, kind, faithful God. And so we begin chapter 3 by seeing the setting aside of Naomi's bitterness as she has this plan. Now, the second thing we want to see this morning is in the first four verses, the desire for rest. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that may be well with you?" It's a rhetorical question. She's unfolding her plan, and that's her motive. Her motive is, I want things to be well. I want, Ruth, you to find rest in this life. The NIV translates it, "Should I not try and find a home for you where you will be provided for?" So the idea here of the rest, the word, the technical word is rest, but the idea is Naomi seeks for Ruth the blessings and provisions and joys that come with a good marriage and a good home, blessed by God, under God's blessing. The Hebrew word has the idea of a settled place, a settled state of existence, a place of rest and security, the kind of things that the word home in our language should convey. You don't just live in a house, you have a home. The word here represents the peaceable and secure life a woman of that day longed for and would expect to find in a loving husband, a caring husband, who provide a good home and perhaps children. So Naomi now desires rest for Ruth. Rather than living restless lives, God desires to give us, his children, inner rest and security. When you came to Christ, you entered into his rest. We look for Jesus to come back because someday we'll enter into the fullness of his rest when he brings in the fullness of his kingdom. Many times we look for more of the wrong kind of things than look to Christ and look for growth in Christ. Many times we miss the extraordinary things of a simple day-to-day life in Christ. And sometimes it's even the preacher's fault, the church's fault, if you will, making believers think that every believer has to do some kind of extraordinary exploits of ministry in out of the ordinary places. And some people he does call to do these kind of things. But sometimes God's call on our life is that we delight in him and make much of him, now get this, right where we are. Right where we are. Right where we live, day to day. As husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, neighbors, co-workers, living in our communities. That we make much of God and we help other people to make much of God. Now, in Ruth's case, Naomi said, your place of rest, she's thinking, would be with a loving husband, and I'm sure she had in mind, and children. As it turns out, Ruth will have that loving husband, and Ruth will have a child who will be in the line of King David, who, of course, is in the line of the greater king, Jesus Christ. So verse number 2, Naomi starts her plan. Boaz, our relative with whom the young woman, he's our relative. You were with the young woman. You went out and gleaned with the young woman. Boaz is right in the center of what Naomi is thinking. This is rest for you, Ruth, will be Boaz. He'll be the provider of it. God will be the provider of it, but God will use Boaz. What Israelite man in Bethlehem would take on a Moabite woman in marriage? In Numbers 25, it was the Moabite women that seduced the Israelite men, caused them to commit a sexual immorality and adultery that brought a plague upon the entire camp of Israel, the Moabite women. In fact, the very beginning of the Moabites was an act of incest between Lot and his oldest daughter when Lot was drunk. Who would marry this pagan woman? But Naomi sees Boaz has already displayed God's gracious care to Ruth and Naomi. Boaz has already realized that Ruth has come to trust Yahweh, Israel's God. In chapter 2:12, if you look there, he says, the Lord repay you, Boaz talking to Ruth, for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So here's the plan. Naomi knows that Boaz will be winnowing barley that night at the threshing floor, she says in verse number 2. Winnowing is the process of separating the chaff from the grain. And this took place after the barley harvest and wheat harvest had ended. Then you do the winnowing. And so since the first day, chapter 2, was the first day Ruth went to glean with Boaz, it's been 6 or 7 weeks of that gleaning. Naomi tells Ruth in verses 3 and 4, she says, he says, wash therefore, anoint yourself, and so on. Put on a cloak, go to the threshing floor. She says, don't let Boaz know that you're there until he finishes eating and drinking and lies down and presumably is asleep. Now, some suggest that this is the modern day equivalent of saying to Ruth, bathe, put on perfume, and wear your best dress to attract Boaz. And some people would suggest she was saying to Ruth, basically seduce him. That doesn't fit here. First of all, it's nighttime and dark, so he's not going to see her. And secondly, Naomi tells Ruth to wait until Boaz lies down and falls asleep. And thirdly, seductive actions on Ruth's part would not attract Boaz to marry Ruth. It would repel him. It would turn him away. So what is she telling Ruth to do when she says, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on a cloak? Better to understand Naomi telling Ruth that it's time to put off the clothes of mourning. Remember, Ruth lost her husband. It's time to think, now's the time. You see how Naomi's heart is so full of hope. Now's the time to get over your widowhood, if you will, and think about future happiness. Naomi is obviously hoping Boaz will see Ruth's actions in a favorable light and respond according to the gracious character he's already displayed. So Naomi continues with the plan. Ruth should make sure she knows where he's lying down. She should go over and uncover his feet and lie down again, presumably at his feet. And again, there's no idea of seduction here. And in fact, we'll see Boaz interprets all of this as a noble act of a virtuous woman. Naomi tells Ruth that then, at that point, leave it to whatever Boaz does, seeming to be putting the outcome of this encounter in Boaz's hands. However, ultimately, she's recovered her faith and hope in God and believes that God will be working in this situation. So she's just desiring. The point I'm trying to make here is this woman is now concerned about Ruth and seeking her happiness, seeking her rest. So verses 5 through 9, we see the risk of faith. Naomi says, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Verse number 5, and she replied, all that you say, I will do. Pretty short answer, but basically, I'm following your plan. Verse number 6 affirms that. It says she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother had commanded her. So she's going down the threshing floor, nighttime, and proceeding to carry out this plan. In verse number 7, we see Boaz eats and drinks. His heart was merry. And he goes to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. He's lying there. More than likely, I mean, the scenario is protection now for the grain. By the way, this is not the picture of a man in some kind of drunken stupor. He's eaten and drunk and he staggers over and lies down. That's not what the narrator is trying to say. He's trying to say this man is content. He's got God's peace. He's had a hard day's work. He's had a good meal. It's time to rest. And it says that Ruth came softly to Boaz, uncovered his feet, and lied down. Ruth's waited till he's asleep. She's obviously asleep. She uncovers his feet. No one's quite sure what the uncovering of the feet is about. I shouldn't say no one's quite sure, but lots of things have been suggested. But more than likely, the uncovering of the feet is that, you know, eventually his feet are going to get cold. And he's going to wake up and see Ruth. The point is, verse number 8 says, in the middle of the night or at midnight, the man was startled, turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Surprise. He discovers Ruth, only he doesn't know that it's Ruth. Knows it's a woman, and he asks in verse number 9, who are you? And she answers, I am Ruth, your servant. Now, what follows may have been what Naomi had in mind, or Ruth may be improvising at this point, kind of adapting the plan. Notice what Ruth says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings or your corner of your garment over your servant, for you're a kinsman redeemer. The ESV says spread your wings. The KJV says spread your skirt. No matter how you translate the Hebrew, here's what you have to understand. This is idiomatic language. She is saying, understand, this is a proposal of marriage. Take me under your wings as your wife, because you're a kinsman redeemer. It would be clearly understood that way in that culture. The symbolic act of covering someone with a corner of one's garment was what, like giving someone an engagement ring in our culture. Ruth is asking Boaz to make a commitment of marriage to her because he's the kinsman redeemer to the family. And understand, Boaz is under no obligation legally to do anything here. Ruth is asking Boaz to act in the spirit of a kinsman redeemer in this particular act, to be a blessing in this way to the family at a great time of need. Ruth here is taking a risk in the sense that she's willing to suffer some shame and rejection for the sake of her mother-in-law if this isn't what's going to happen here. Please understand, this is countercultural in every way. A woman proposing to a man, not in that culture. A young woman proposing to an older man. A poor woman proposing to a wealthy landowner. And a foreigner, a pagan, proposing to a Hebrew. And neither Ruth nor Naomi know how this is going to turn out. It's not like God said to Naomi, this is what to do. That's why I'm calling this a risk of faith. Understand two things. Number one, the Christian life is one of rest in Christ. Jesus said, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But understand, number two, within that rest we take risks. Now by risks here, I don't mean we do foolish things. I don't mean we gamble our money away. I don't mean we do foolish things that make no sense whatsoever. Nor do I mean our salvation is at risk. Nor do I mean that we don't understand whatever we do, God's in charge of. But I mean we do things we don't know the outcome of as we're doing them. We don't know how it's going to turn out. John Piper, in his book Risk is Right, describes Christian risk as, quote, an action that exposes you to the possibility of loss or injury. Ruth here doesn't know whether Boaz is going to say, I thought you were a nice lady here, but don't ever come back to this field again. He could have embarrassed her, rejected her in some other way. And so when we know Jesus Christ, our walk of faith is not about believing God will do whatever we want him to do. I want God to do this, and so he's going to do it. Just if I believe enough. It's not conjuring up belief with all our hearts that God will do something that we have no biblical basis to think he'll do. No idea whether he'll do it or not. No promise that it's going to happen. No, our walk of faith is doing things for God's glory and by his grace and allowing the outcome that God will bring about. We understand that. We embrace that. So in our ordinary Christian lives, our ordinary Christian callings as husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children, workers, living in our community, citizens, in our ordinary Christian lives, hopefully we take the opportunities we have to speak to people about Christ. But we don't know how that's going to turn out. We don't know the outcome. We don't know whether it's going to be something that causes some kind of loss in our life or some problem in our life. We just do it. We give money to missions. We pray that God will bless our missionaries with fruitful labor. We seek to teach and encourage fellow believers in Christ. But my point is simply, we don't know how a number of specific things will turn out. We just have the promise God works them out for good. And so Ruth here, and Naomi as well, are just kind of living out this life of faith and doing this thing and leaving the results with God. The risk of faith. Then I want you to see number four, the continued kindness of God. So we get to verse number 9. He says, who are you? She says, I'm Ruth. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Will you marry me? So what's going to happen as we get to verse number 10? Boaz's response is simply amazing. I mean, I'm not going to go through this in detail, but if I were going to do it in an outline, it would be something like he blesses, he commends, he comforts, he tells her of a complication, and finally he makes a commitment. But it's all a reflection of God's continued grace, mercy, love, and kindness to Ruth and Naomi. To God be the glory. Great things he is doing here. And so his first response is, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. A blessing. And then he immediately commends her. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. You're not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. In other words, you're showing chesed, kindness and love and faithfulness on to your mother-in-law. For any relationship between Ruth and Boaz, which certainly involved Naomi, Boaz would take them both under his wing. He says, this kindness is greater than all of your previous kindness. You're not seeking after the younger man, rich or poor, the attractive, and so on. So we once again find the Hebrew word here, chesed. You have made this last kindness use of Ruth. And then verse 11 of the chapter, Boaz tells Ruth not to fear. This is comforting words. Listen to what he says in verse 11. Do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. And talk about more comforting words. He says, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. He can do this because he knows that she has a testimony of having a noble character. He's not afraid this is going to damage his testimony. What comforting words for this young Moabite woman who, by the way, if you notice back up in verse number 9 when Boaz said, who are you? She didn't say, I'm Ruth the Moabite. She said, I'm Ruth your servant. This is a new woman. And Ruth had gained a reputation of being, the ESV says, worthy. The townspeople know, the townsmen know you are a worthy woman. The NIV uses the word noble, and the King James uses the word virtuous. It's actually the word in Proverbs 31. We sometimes speak of the virtuous woman. That's the word. It's not used very many times in the Old Testament, but it's used here. It's used in Proverbs 31, speaking of the virtuous woman. So how had Ruth gained this reputation? Apparently not by tooting her own horn, but by humbly serving her mother-in-law. People saw that. And then in verse number 12, Boaz brings up a complication. There's a catch, if you will. I'll do whatever you ask, but he says, well, it's true that I am a near kinsman. I'm a relative. But there is a kinsman redeemer who is nearer than Boaz. There's someone closer. So Boaz says, stay here till the morning. Remember, this is the middle of the night. And he says, if this other man wants to redeem you, well, good. But if not, I will do this. And notice he seals it with an oath. He says, if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. And you can read this, and you should read this with, this is his desire. He wants to do this. As the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. An oath. As Yahweh lives, he's committed, serious. What a response, what a blessing, what a commendation, what comforting words. We see the complication here in Boaz's commitment. How gracious God is to Ruth and Naomi, that this man is willing to try and secure their happiness, their rest, if you will. And then there's one more thing in verse number 14. And she gets up early because they don't want anybody to recognize her, for anybody else is awake, to maintain a good testimony. So she gets up, and before she goes, it says in verse number 15, he says, bring the garment you're wearing, probably a shawl, a cape, a scarf, something that she could hold out and he could put grain in. And he fills it with 6 measures of barley. We're not told the unit of measure here, so we don't know how much this was, but we're sure that it's a generous amount, and it reflects Boaz's kindness and generosity to Ruth. So we see the continued kindness of God. God is just being amazing here to Naomi and Ruth. So the last thing we want to see is verses 16 to 18, the waiting. The waiting. So Ruth goes back to Naomi. And it says in verse number 16, when she came to her mother-in-law says, how did you fare, my daughter? The NIV says, how did it go, my daughter? Interesting, the Hebrew doesn't say that. The Hebrew says, who are you? And I could go into some detail about what I think that means, but I'm not going to. But Ruth says, went well. She tells her how it goes. And then that Boaz gave her this 6 measures of barley, saying that she must not go back empty-handed to her mother-in-law. So Naomi says to Ruth, wait till you find out what happens. She says, he will not rest. Boaz will not rest until he settles this matter. Naomi is basically saying to Ruth, sit tight. It's kind of where we're at today in our Christian lives, between Christ's already saving us, and yet the fullness of the kingdom's not come. And he says, you know, when you want to be restless, when you want to be discontent, when you start moving your life in these unspiritual, unhealthy directions, God said, no, no, sit tight. Rest in me. Focus on me. Look at me. You're in the already of the reality of the inauguration of my kingdom, Christ says, but you're not yet in its fullness. Rest in me. There's more to come, much more to come. It's glorious and wonderful and incomprehensible to us at this point. But Christ says, no, just keep looking at me. Just keep continuing to look to me, the author and the one who'll complete your faith journey by grace. There's the waiting. We're waiting. But let's not get restless. I hope you're seeing here, this is not, I repeat, this is not your typical Hollywood love story. Ruth and Boaz are not drawn together by physical attraction and passion. Ruth and Boaz are brought together by the grace of God and the providential working of God in their life situations, and by their character, which reflects the grace of God. Moreover, the real love story here is God's steadfast love for his children. God, who pours out his kindness and grace and faithfulness and mercy, and says to us, I love you with a steadfast love. I love you with an everlasting love. I will never stop loving you. I will love you through eternity. Not a love we earn or deserve, for we are sinners, but a love that God sets upon us because of who he is. And it is this relentless love of God that allows us to rest in him. To say, you know what? I have a peace and a contentment and a joy and a hope that's just fantastic, amazing, awesome. That's the love story here. And of course, this is Ruth. This is the book of Ruth. You go on in the Bible, and the life story comes full stage. I mean, it comes fully blown when we see Jesus Christ, who comes through the line of Ruth and Boaz. We see Jesus Christ come into the world. And he comes to Bethlehem. But he finds no rest. All he finds is the cross. He's the perfect kinsman redeemer who dies for our sins and rises triumphantly from the dead. And it's in him, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we find our peace and our hope and our joy and our contentment and our rest. And let me say this, if you're here and you're not a believer, and you have that worldly restlessness in your soul, you've never found this relentless, restless search to find peace and hope and so on, you're going to look in all the wrong places unless you look at Christ and the gospel and what Jesus did and who Jesus is. And you come as a sinner and humble yourself before him and receive his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our prayer this morning as we close is to help us to rest in you. Help us to see in this story, Lord, how you're bringing Naomi and Ruth to a settled place in life where they have their peace and their joy and their hope in you. How you're bringing Naomi from this emptiness that she felt when she came back from Moab to this place of fullness, her needs being met, her being provided for, her resting under your wings of care and love and protection and faithfulness. Please help us to see you as so gracious and loving. And at the same time, help us to see you as a holy God who's transforming us, changing us, moving us more and more away from worldliness and sinfulness, conforming us to the image of Christ that we might be brought into your kingdom and enjoy you forever. Pray this for us as a church. I pray this for us as families, parents, individual believers, Lord. Work in our homes, work in our lives. We pray. And Father, as we now think about the Lord's table, as we think about the cross, as we think that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that lose all their guilty stain. As we think about the sacrifice of the cross and the cleansing that we have and the mercy and grace you've shown, please fill our hearts with thanksgiving and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.